So I was telling Marcia earlier, I'd much rather be out there with you and letting somebody else do that. We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. We've been looking at this little book as we have been working our way through here the past couple weeks, looking at these different ways that Paul is saying they were really progressing well as a church. It's one of the more complimentary books that Paul wrote, and he comes out not with a lot of rebuke to them, but very much complimenting them and saying this is where they're moving ahead. We found out they were a community of faith, hope, and love, this identity that was so centered in Jesus Christ, and we see so much of that in this book here. So we're going to be looking at chapter 2 here, verses 1 to 12 this morning, not the whole chapter, but a good portion of it, just a little bit more at what Paul has to say to them, and looking at what God was doing in their midst, and what God was doing through Paul. We get a little bit of his personal testimony and his ministry to them, and to the people in Philippi. Chapter 2 starts out there, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Let's pray again together. Father, we thank you so much for this word of yours. We thank you, Lord, that not only was it written for those Thessalonians all those years ago in that church there in that big town, that big city of Thessalonica, but Father, also for those of us here gathered at Crosswinds this morning. Father, we thank you so much for that. We thank you the enduring quality of your word. And Lord, we need to hear it now more than ever. That you would give us ears to hear, you would give us hearts to receive it, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, these ways that you desire to encourage and correct and build us up, Lord, in ways that you desire to, that we would be receptive to that this morning. I thank you, Lord, as we've been proclaiming Jesus Christ here already, as we've been singing these songs together this morning in worship to you. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored by what is said and what is done here. We want that to be what you would have us to say and do as well. In Jesus' name, amen. We look at what motivates us in the morning. Some people are motivated by coffee. You see that all over the place. You know, I'm motivated by coffee. I want to get moving. We look at life, what motivates us to life. Why do we go to work? Well, we go to work to pay the bills sometimes. That's what we might say. We go to work to retire. There's some people that are working to retire from the time they start working. And some of you are saying, yeah, there's nothing sinful about retirement. I want to just say that. There's nothing sinful about that part of it. But as we look at what motivation is, what motivates us in life? Some people work to get to the weekend. I like that song that we're not going to sing this morning. It's not very worshipful. But there were people who work for the weekend. You know, they can't wait for Friday to roll around. And because of that motivation, there are people who say, I want to know the day my car was built, because I don't want it to be built on Friday. There are things that go missing on Friday, right? Or things that are thrown in extra on Fridays. And we say the quality of things kind of diminishes, because motivation is so different for so many people. Paul talks about motivation here. Paul gets very serious about motivation, and we could sum it all up and maybe just say, okay, we're dismissed now, that it is all about the Lord Jesus. That's his motivation. He was called. And I think as he puts this in before the people here, when we get back down to verse 12, you see the fact that that's what he's turning around saying, that's you as well. Because sometimes we look at just the superstars of faith, those ones that may be out in front or doing something that is seemingly important in our minds and in our hearts, but that's, and just say, well, they're called. Yet Paul is saying, no, you all are called. The church of Jesus Christ is called. And we're called for the Lord. And as we look at this enduring this hardship, even in doing it, to know the fact that sometimes when you're called to do something, it's not going to be easy. The call of God is not easy. We don't just take sort of the Jesus pill when we accept Jesus Christ into our life and make it all better. We do know that we have this security in Jesus Christ as we accept Jesus. We know that we have eternal life in him. We know all these things that we have because of that. We've inherited them, not something we've earned or anything. But we have to know this, and sometimes this is a hard part of our advertisement for Christianity, is the fact that we turn around and say, hey, it's not going to be easy, though. Following Jesus Christ is not easy. And Paul is very honest about that. And I think that's what's great about the scriptures. It doesn't say, well, if you just follow this certain formula and you just kind of work that out, it's going to be great. It's going to be great, you know. I don't want to sound too much like Donald Trump there. He keeps using the word great over and over again. But that's sort of this promise. And that's the promise of advertisers everywhere. If you just buy this product, life is going to be so much better for you. But that's not the promise of Jesus Christ. In fact, what does Jesus tell us to do in the first place? We need to take up the cross. We need to take up the cross. You know, as Kaylee was playing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross this morning for the offertory, and I was thinking about that, we oftentimes want to sort of cut that part out, but there's the cross. And there's the hardship. When we follow Jesus Christ, there's hardship to it. And verses 1 and 2 kind of get into that a little bit more there. It says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. As he has been saying that for the first chapter, he's been saying, listen, there is something that has come about, that Jesus Christ has so gotten a hold of your life that this is moving forward. You're moving forward with the Lord. But he also goes on to talk about there in verse 2, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. If we go back, we looked at back in Acts chapter 17 last week about coming to Thessalonica. It wasn't easy. As he was coming there, there was this threat of true physical violence against them because they were bringing the gospel to them. And it was the same way in Philippi. There was this difficulty in Philippi. You go back to Acts 16 and 17 and you see exactly what's going on there. One writer, Craig Rochelle, he said this, don't worry when you meet opposition for obeying God. Worry when you don't have opposition because you're probably not obeying God. That's the pattern. It's not this other pattern that sometimes people try to sell and say, listen, if you obey God, it's going to be easy. It's going to be wonderful. There'll be no more health problems. Your kids will be 100% great. You know, everything's going to be, you get along with your friends. Your neighbor's dog won't go in your yard anymore. You know, all these things that people want to make promises of, that is not the truth. The obeying God brings opposition. And in a world like ours, the opposition's going to be even greater. Because we live in a world that is so slanted and turned against our God. We need to make sure that our motivation for doing that, and that's what Paul is saying, this motivation, what is it about? Verses 3 and 4, look there with me again. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. They weren't just bringing about this philosophy to them to deceive them and buy into something, to a pyramid scheme or something else. We know about these things. They're all the time. The phone rings and we wonder, is it truly somebody from Pennsylvania? Is it somebody from Jamaica? You know, trying to get me to say the right words so they can record that and steal my bank account. The fear that we live in, this deceit that is out there, this lying that is there, that we can't even just do something so simple as to pick up the phone sometimes today. And Paul is saying, that is not it. We're not here to deceive you. And in living his testimony among them, as we'll see here as we work down through these verses, in him living that testimony out, it was to prove the fact it wasn't for deceiving them. It wasn't the point to do that. Verse 4 there says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Look how many times he uses the word God in those first four verses. He is trying. He is repeating this over and over again. It is about God. It's not about Paul. It's not even about the Thessalonian church. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. It was not for the reason of him being able to be lifted up and given a certain platform and given certain ways of being famous here. He's talking about being approved in that way. And if you go back to 2 Timothy 2:15, it's the old Awana verse, you know, for anyone who was ever involved with Awana. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I know there's a lot, if you've ever been in Awana, there's a lot of verses there, but that's the one they go back to. Unashamed, approved by God. This whole issue, it's not about us, but it's about him. When we think about it and we're living the everyday grind and we're saying, boy, retirement can't come soon enough. And I have those days. The weekend can't come soon enough. Where's our motivation? Our motivation must come deeper than that cup of coffee. Which I don't drink coffee. I'm sorry. I have not grown up yet. I don't drink coffee yet. My daughter drinks coffee, but I don't drink coffee. I just haven't grown up to that place yet. And there's nothing wrong with a little bit of caffeine to get things moving in the morning there. I'm not preaching against that this morning. But the matter of the fact is, where is our motivation? Our motivation must come from someplace much deeper than our own selves. It must come from God himself. It must come from Jesus Christ himself. And that's what Paul's trying to get across. It's not worth all the struggle that Paul and his team had been through in going to Philippi and going to Thessalonica and all the other places they stopped along the way that they were threatening to kill him. It's not worth that struggle. You think about Paul's own testimony itself when you go back to Damascus, that road to Damascus, and all that was going on, Ananias that came to him to have to minister to him, knowing Saul of Tarsus was this one who was looking to kill the Christians, looking to put them out of business. All the struggle that Paul went through just to have a little bit of acceptance among the Christian community whom he was trying to destroy just a short time before all that. That testimony reads into so much as what we're looking at the scriptures here this morning with all this, that we need to know that we are what we're about. Notice what he says, how they accomplished this in the next few verses, in verses 5 to 8 there. The first verse there, verse 5 says, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. The first one, he says, this was not what they had. This issue of flattering speech. You know what this is sometimes. I think some of the false trophies of our age are this way at times, aren't they? Whenever you work in retail, there's always this board you go to and shows you every store that's in your area. And this one, look at how good this one's doing. And you look at it and say, but they're not selling as much as us. Yeah, but they're selling at their plan, or they're doing better than their profit plan. Isn't this wonderful? You know, and they go through all this. And it's this way and so much any other business. And it's sort of this sort of participation ribbon trophy type of culture that we're in, this flattering speech and the emptiness of it that can be there. Or as we do at where I work, we give badges. You got a badge today. You got a badge. It would come up on the email. So-and-so got a badge today. And this one lady was trying to be complimentary when she said to give an outstanding award. And she says, I did not get his name. So it came up on the badge and they hung it up and said, did not get name. So I grabbed a piece of tape there and I put that on it. I stuck it on. I said, I'll be him today. did not get it. But as we think about that flattery that comes around so much today, the flattery of politics, where one person is trying to flatter another group in order to get votes, in order to get support. And yet Paul says that cannot be it. You see, we speak of the truth of Jesus Christ. We need to stand on that, not using flattering speech. This very testimony of Paul to the Thessalonians needs to be what we get a hold of as people. There's nothing wrong with giving a person a pat on the back. Sometimes we have a hard time genuinely doing that in Western Pennsylvania. I think we do. We struggle with that a bit because some of us have come up with that kind of an environment where it you know, that kind of praise wasn't handed out easily. So we struggle with it to actually say it in a genuine manner. But we go along with some of these flattering ways that people work with because we have to in the sort of system that we're at times. But it should not be the case when it comes with how we live for the Lord. The other part that he says that there should not be a part of, was not a part of their ministry there, but it was, there was no pretext for greed. And he points this out, the fact that in verse 9, look at verse 9, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." It wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the Benjamins for Paul, even though there were no Benjamins back then. Well, there were Benjamins, but they weren't $100 bills. You got me. But nonetheless, as we think about it, it wasn't about the money for Paul. That wasn't the reason why he was going around the Roman world at the time. And I'm getting louder now because I'm fixing my mic. But it wasn't about the money. It certainly could have been. He says, you know, they could have even gone back and got a hold of the fact in verse 6 there. They could have asserted their authority as apostles. Say, listen, we're apostles. This was the struggle if you read the book of 2 Corinthians, where there were these ones that were saying, we're apostles and Paul isn't. Paul isn't warranted because he works with his hands. So they looked down on Paul. And what Paul came back to them, and he began to use this, if you go back through and you look at it, actually calls them super apostles in the Greek. He said, I'm not like one of the super apostles. And he uses sort of a sarcastic tone that Paul takes with these ones. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians, he even picks this up a little bit about it. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Notice what he says there. It's not about, again, about the money. It's about the fact that these ones had come to know Jesus Christ and he was leading them and discipling them and making them complete, wholehearted followers of Jesus. That is really what he had gathered up and what he was doing. It was not about that at all. If you continue to look there, verse 6. Now, this is a hard one for us because sometimes we struggle with getting a pat on the back. Verse 6 says, nor did we seek glory from men. Now, that's hard. Again, it's nice to get a pat on the back every once in a while, isn't it? It feels good when somebody tells you, you did a good job. You did good. I know, it feels good for me. But that wasn't his motivation. Once again, coming back to it, wasn't the motivation of Paul, nor should it be our motivation, because to truly get that sometimes comes few and far between. Every once in a while, especially around St. Patrick's Day, you know, we'll haul out, be thou my vision. It talks about man's empty praise in that song. And I think that's such a beautiful phrase to remember, that that can be so empty. Realizing the fact that the true praise that we get would be when we cross the finish line where it says, and the Lord says to us, well done. The greatest thing that we could receive, well done. That promise of that being ahead, but to seek the glory of men, and it's hard. We all want approval. We all want this, but yet Paul says we didn't come seeking the glory of men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles, again, as he says it, apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. They certainly could have come across and said, listen, he could have hauled this out like he did with 1 Corinthians there, where he says, listen, I'm an apostle. I could just throw this in your face. I've seen Jesus. But he didn't use that. That wasn't the point. And he goes on there in that passage in 1 Corinthians 9, and he talks about how they worked there, how they continued to work, and how they had the right to continue to work there and not be pulled back from the work that they were doing. Talks about the way that we should. That's what he goes on. Verse 7, he switches gears here and he says, but this is the way that you should. We prove to be gentle among you. Gentleness is not lifted up in this world today, is it? Not at all. We like it when we're treated gently. But most of the time, gentleness is not. It's not a core value of our culture, is it, at all? That's not how you bring anything across. People don't drive gently. You can't drive gently in certain situations, or else you'll still be sitting at that on-ramp for, you know, 10 years, and people just behind you will be honking at you. But nonetheless, I mean, we talk about how we have these anti-bullying policies and all these kinds of things in life, But yet there is no gentleness. For one reason, there's no Jesus there. But yet, this is the way that we are to be among each other. This is the way that Paul was among them. He gives this picture of one that is a mother who's tenderly caring for her children. And we go back to those images of gentleness. That might be how far back we have to reach sometimes. Is our own mother, or our own wives, or those around us we've seen caring for their children in this gentle way. And the fact that they shared their lives. Look at verse 8. There's this gentleness and then there's this sharing. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become very dear to us. As the church of Jesus Christ, we're called to share our lives. Good and bad. We're called to share our lives. We're called to share from ourselves. You know, meeting needs. Dave was talking about that this morning. Stepping into places that are not necessarily comfortable, that we don't necessarily feel gifted for. This past week, we had Bible school, vacation Bible school at Hoover Heights Alliance Church. And the last night, they were having their get together, their little picnic. I'm searching for words this morning, but their picnic. That's an uncommon word, isn't it? But nonetheless, as they're having this, and I said, how can I help? And the guy that was running says, could you serve drinks? And I'm like, oh, you know how much I've spilled in my lifetime? I've spilled so much. And everything they had there had color to it besides the bottled water that I didn't have to pour. You know, you could have kind of an orange, pinkish, red, and they had blue, which was the most popular color, blue by far, blue punch. And I'm thinking, yeah, I'll help. I spilled it twice. Once was on a worker, once was on a child. And at that point, my wife walked away from me. So there was support there. But to meet needs, sometimes you just to step into situations where we might not even be real comfortable, but we step in and we help to meet needs. God sometimes, as we understand it, doesn't necessarily call the equipped, but equips the called. You know, that's what happens is God calls us into certain situations, even pouring punch at Bible school sometimes is the case that we need to do. But we need to share our lives. We need to share our lives and be confident in the fact that the Lord will give us what we need in those situations, that we need to be sharing life. In Romans 15, 1-2, it says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good and to his edification. We're to step in where those who are weak can step in and to be strength for them in certain moments where we can't find the strength in ourselves, but we find the strength in the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and a few verses down from where we're reading now says, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. To increase in love. Sometimes we think that there's a limitation of love. I remember in youth group years and years and years and years ago, and it was sitting there, and one of the kids in the class, they were going to have a new sister. We didn't know those things beforehand, but it was going to be a sister. And the youth group leader said, you know, you might think that there's not enough love to go around for another one, but you wait till that new baby shows up, and you'll find out how much love there is. You see, there's this work of God that happens in us that increases that love, that can take that on. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So right there in 1 Thessalonians, he's saying you don't need to even be taught of this. It's God that does this work in you. Really, you can't teach someone to love. We can show someone love, but really love has to come to work in them. Again, in chapter 4, there, verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words, that there should be comfort. That should be about where we're at. This gentleness, this sharing of life needs to look that way. And all too often in church life, it doesn't translate. And people turn in other places. Sometimes people turn in other different places. And I had somebody tell me at a Sunday evening service in an Alliance church that there's a lot more comfort at the bar than there is at church. And I said, why is that? Oh, because they care there. So they do. Well, yeah. But you know, you go back to what's going on there and where you're being drawn to. And And yes, there have been times maybe that's the case, but this person wasn't necessarily investing themselves in that kind of gentleness and in that kind of care that God's calling us to as well. It takes an investment. But this motivation, we need to be motivated by something besides what we're getting in return. And even the sociologists of our day would tell us, well, love is about what we get back. You know, if we put something in, we should be getting something back. I put something in the bank, I should be getting interest. And that's the way people look at love today in the world. And there's even Christian counselors sometimes say that about it. Well, you put something in the bank, you need to be getting something out. That's not always the case. And as we look back at what he's talking about there in the struggle, the opposition, sometimes it can come from within, unfortunately. But we should not stop comforting and caring and loving, because that's what God calls all of us to. And God has been so good, as he shows Paul giving his own testimony here and helping us to understand it as well. Look at the results there, verses 9 to 12. It says, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day," I'd read this passage a little bit earlier, "and night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." The results is the fact that the gospel came out. He also talks about integrity there. Verse 10, "You are witnesses, and so is God, and how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers." The fact that integrity is so incredibly important today, that purity is important today. There's been some stuff that's hit the news in the Christian world about how the purity culture has ruined people back in the 90s and the early 2000s. And I don't know if you've read some of this that's going around. And I didn't read those books back then, and I haven't read them since. I think it's unfortunate that this one particular author, his marriage is splitting up after talking about relationships and dating and how those things should work in the Christian community. But I said to my wife, I said, who came up with this whole matter of purity in the first place? Was it not God himself? He's the one. It's the scriptures. It's his idea for us to live with this kind of integrity, this kind of holiness that, you know, we looked at in weeks past that I've been with you, that God wants us to live holy lives. We're not going to be perfect this side of heaven, but there is this work of holiness that God wants to do in us. And I think there is a tendency by many Christians today to shut that off and say, no, it's for somebody else. It's not for me. And yet God is saying, no, for every one of you, this is what I've called you to. It wasn't just for Paul here. It was for that whole entire church to embrace holiness, purity, integrity, for them to live for him and not just to throw it aside. But, you know, that's the great thing about grace as we look at it. There's grace that's pulled into this, that it's a work of grace. It's not something we earn, that we don't even earn that holiness. There's no way we could earn it. Just as we can't earn our salvation, we have to go to God. We have to go to Jesus. We have to trust that the Holy Spirit would come into us and dwell in us in such a way that we would be able to have that kind of integrity and to walk upright. It's not us. It's not by our working, but we gotta want it. We gotta desire it. We gotta get to know Jesus and want it in our lives and invite it into our lives. Even as much as it hurts at times, whenever the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts and says, listen, this is something that needs to change. You can't leave this way. That's by his grace. That's by his grace. And we say yes to that grace and we move forward with it. We don't say, well, no, it's for somebody else. It's sort of like, and I think I've used this example before, but in my first church, I noticed that there was one of the young ladies who had a couple boys. She came by herself without her husband. Her husband would come every once in a while, but she would come and she taught Sunday school and she was just a great worker. I mean, just diligent as anybody could be diligent. And yet whenever communion is passed, she wouldn't take communion. And I never said anything to her about it. I noticed she wouldn't take communion. And one day she came to me and she said, Pastor, you probably noticed I don't take communion. I said, I have. She said, well, there's a reason for that. And she said, I just don't feel that I'm right with the Lord in a way that it ought to be. I said, well, you know, I appreciate that because of what 1 Corinthians 11 tells us. You know, that we're, but I said, here's the opportunity of communion. It's to get it right. It's to let God come in and work. It's not just to pass it on and say, well, when I get it right, I'm going to come back to you, Lord. No, it's a way of saying, Lord, come in. Come in and deal with this. Come in and deal with whatever the sin is. Take care of it today. And that ought to be our attitude today. There may be something that's been just bothering you, and Satan's been using it as a way to twist you and turn you away from the Lord. And we need to say, get it right today, Lord. Do it right now. Do it in me now. Do it today. I don't want to wait another day. I don't want to wait for it to get right so that everything's, I want to get this right today. I want to move forward with you. Walking right, and this is what the scriptures tells us about walking right, as Paul says it there. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring you, every one of you, as a father would his own children, so that you would what? Walk in a manner worthy of the God who does what? Who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You are called. You are called. We're called to walk worthy of that. Proverbs 28:6 says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked through the though he be rich. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We walk together. We walk in relationship. God heals relationships. It takes time sometimes. It's not something that necessarily does happen overnight, but we've got to want that to begin in us now. 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. I think that's a wonderful image that the Lord gives to us throughout all Scripture. It's about walking. Something that we take sometimes for granted, walking, till we get to a place where it's hard to walk. But walking is something that we do. It's something we have to do to get from one place to another, even if it's just to get to the car, to get going, right? But we walk. And you know what the invitation of the Lord is this morning, even now, is to walk with him. Walk with him. Walk with him, shed the shame. Walk with him, shed the guilt. Walk with him into integrity. Walk with him upright. That's the invitation of the Lord. That's what he wants from each one of us, each and every day, is to walk with him. That's his invitation to us, is walk with him. Walk with him, not walk with me whenever you get it. No, come and come. Remember that invitation of Jesus to those disciples? Come and follow me. What a wonderful invitation. That's still the invitation today. Walk with him. Come and walk. Enjoy it. Spend some time with the Lord today. Who do you share your life with, and how do you share it with them? How is your walk today with the Lord? To reflect on those things, let's go to the Lord in prayer and close out our time together. Our Father, I thank you so much for what you have done for us. Jesus, you've come, you shed your blood. And Lord, that invitation is there to everyone here this morning. There are things that you want to make right in us. Lord, we shouldn't push those things away, because you want to do that work. You want to keep working. Father, may we embrace that. May we ask you, come and work. I want to walk with you today. I want to walk with you. And as we walk, that you would just be able to tell us, point those things out and heal them in us, Lord. Father, I pray for each heart here this morning with you. Lord, though there may be heaviness, though, Lord, there may be even just anxiety, Father, for those that are dealing with those items this morning, that you would just minister to their hearts and just whisper to them once again, come and walk. Lord, I pray that you do that. Father, if there is anything else that those are the ones here dealing with this morning, you know exactly what it is. And Lord, I just pray, and we invite you to come and work. Thank you, Lord, so much for being with us here in this place this morning. You're so good to us. Lord, remind us of that goodness as well. Sometimes, Lord, as the word comes down to our hearts and certain things land, it's like sandpaper at times. But Lord, you're so good to come and to work in us and to heal us and to bring about, Lord, your better good in our lives. It's not easy, Lord. Remind us of that It's not easy, but it is worth it all to walk with you, to respond to you this morning. Father, we thank you for all this. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless your people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as we know he surely will. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.